together at these verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. They are the events that took place in the middle of the night, just before the Lord Jesus was put to death. And they're very solemn verses, and we should be aware of them very much so. Now, you remember the Lord Jesus had gone out with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had prayed there. Three times, we're told, he prayed, "Father, if it was possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And as he prayed, the disciples, of course, weren't able to keep awake, and they fell asleep. But whenever the prayer, Jesus finished praying, it was just a time when Judas and the chief priests and the soldiers came to arrest the Lord Jesus in the garden. And he's arrested, and he's brought before Caiaphas, the high priest in Jerusalem. Now, Caiaphas, of course, is not alone. The elders and the scribes are there, and really is the body of the Jews known as the Sanhedrin. And that's quite a big body of people. It's 70, at least about 70 men, which are really, we think, originated way back in Moses' time, whenever Moses, in Numbers chapter 11, got 70 men, 70 elders to help him guide the people of Israel. And so this large body of men gathered in the middle of the night to judge the prisoner. Now, that in itself, of course, was wrong. And that is still wrong in our own country. You can't have a court case in the middle of the night. You don't have, that's not allowed. And it wasn't allowed then either. They should never have met in the middle of the night. But they were so desirous to get their hands on the Lord Jesus that they weren't going to stop, even because of darkness. But the trial that we were reading about here in verse 57, and that's really what it was. It was a trial, really. It hadn't been going well for the prosecution. We're told that they looked for witnesses to testify against Jesus, but the witnesses didn't agree, verses 59 and 60. False allegations were made against the Lord Jesus, yet he didn't speak. He didn't attempt to answer, we're told, in verse 63. So the trial, you see, was a sham from start to finish. The trial was a sham from start to finish. Now, the sad thing was, the Sanhedrin, these elders, this high priest, they had already decided that the Lord Jesus was guilty. They'd already decided. It was just a matter of proving it. They had to prove it. And they were trying to do that. But they weren't really succeeding. And Caiaphas is getting annoyed about the whole thing. And he said to them, notice in verse 62, "You don't answer. Why don't you reply to these charges?" But Jesus was silent. And then Caiaphas comes, which he thinks with really the question that'll bring it all to an end, really. The main question, the hub of the matter. Who is Jesus? And you know, that's a question that every one of us always need to have before us. Who is Jesus? The most important question that anyone could ever ask and know the answer to. Now, Caiaphas had heard what others had said, but what will Jesus say? What will the man say himself? What will the prisoner say himself? He says, "I adjure you," or "I charge you under oath." This is a very solemn moment. "I charge you under oath by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Do you really claim to be the Messiah? Now, picture this is the middle of the night with these, I suppose, the things that they had to illuminate the hall that they were in. You can imagine the scene and all the people gathered round, asking this man that really It's just dressed the same as everybody else. Do you really claim to be the Messiah? And this, of course, is the most important question. Who is Jesus? If he's an imposter, if he's a fraud, then we must know. But if he indeed is the Son of God, the living God, we must understand and believe and obey him. So who is Jesus? Nothing is more important for us today. Now, up to this time, of course, the Lord Jesus had revealed himself gradually as the Messiah. You know, if you read the gospel, if you read the gospels closely, you'll understand that from the very beginning, Jesus didn't open up just completely at the start. But gradually, as the time went on, he began to tell people more clearly who he was. Do you remember the woman at the well? The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jesus came to speak to and said to her, give me a drink. And she said, you ask me for a drink, a Samaritan? And Jesus said, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would give me this water. And then he said, about the living water. And the woman said, I know the Messiah will come. And what did Jesus say? I that speak unto you am he. So Jesus, as the time went on during his ministry, made it clear who he was. He spoke of himself as the Son of Man. He defended those who addressed him as the Son of David. Peter confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus hadn't hidden who he was. He had made that so clear. So everything he did pointed clearly to the fact that he was the Messiah. And so Caiaphas, the high priest, knew these things. He had heard these things. And so the question, are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? But I want you to notice this. The way he put it, he said, I charge you on oath. I charge you on oath. And the oath is the most solemn charge, really. I charge you by the living God. Oh, listen, men and women, young people, never take God's name in vain. Never take the lovely name of Jesus in vain. Never. Here's a man who is charging Jesus and saying, I charge you by the living God. And the hypocrisy of it was so dreadful. Never take the name of Jesus in vain. In a court of law, a witness is promised to tell the truth. And this is, of course, the high priest wants to make it clear to Jesus to tell the truth. He feels he'll make it impossible for him not to answer. So let's think then more deeply about what happened to that trial that night. First of all, let's think about the reason for the charge, or the reason for the oath. The reason for the oath lay in the inability of the court to make a decision or to get a conviction. Now let's remind ourselves again. Why did they hate the Lord Jesus? Why do people today have no time for the Lord Jesus? Why do they hate him? What harm had he ever done? What about the little girl that was raised from the dead? What about the young man who was being carried out in a coffin and Jesus made him well? What about blind Bartimaeus? What about even 2 hours before, or possibly less, whenever Peter took out the sword in the garden and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, and Jesus put out his hand and healed him? What harm had Jesus ever done? What harm had he ever done? He was always healing. He was always doing what was good. In John chapter 11, we see the reason why they hated him. It tells us there, you see, that the people, it tells us there that the scribes and the Pharisees were debating among themselves and saying, look, this man is attracting so many people. And it goes on in John chapter 11, they said, if we let this go on, the Romans will come and destroy our nation and temple. If we let this go on, they had to get rid of Jesus. That was it. They had to get rid of Jesus. And now they have him arrested, but they have no conviction. The sad thing is, these men were supposed to be upholders of the truth, but their hearts were filled with hatred and evil. You see, Caiaphas, and this is the thing about sometimes we make up our minds in advance. Caiaphas knew the Messiah was promised. He knew there was going to be a Messiah come. The scripture said that. But he had decided this man couldn't be him. That's it. This man couldn't be him. The true Messiah would come, and they had decided he would come on a great white horse or something like that with a big sword, and he would sweep the Romans away. But this man was a carpenter. This man was a carpenter. Where was the glory in that? Where was the glory in what he did? Isaiah put it so clearly, you see, way back in Isaiah 53, whenever he said, there is no form nor comeliness that men should desire him. There's no beauty or majesty that people would come after him. So now the question on oath, Caiaphas, whose mind was filled with hatred and evil, demands an answer. If ever a man was guilty of taking God's name in vain, it was Caiaphas. It was Caiaphas. A heart of hatred, speaking God's name. The reason for the oath, they had to get a conviction. They had to get a conviction, no matter what the cost. But then look, secondly, we think of the affront of the oath, the offense of it. You see, the Lord Jesus is being asked to tell the truth. Do you notice that? He's been put on oath to tell the truth. That in a sense was a form of denial, wasn't it? The high priest was casting doubt on who the prisoner was. Imagine going into a courtroom, and you know that you're meant to tell the truth. But imagine turning around to the judge and saying, I hope you'll tell the truth today. Would you ever think of anybody doing that? Turning around to the judge and saying, I hope you'll tell the truth today. You don't ask the judge, you expect him. You understand that he will be truthful. And now the Lord Jesus said he's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. How then could he be untruthful? How could the Son of God be untruthful? You know, if someone was to come to you or to me maybe and say to you, now, I want you to tell the truth. I think many of us would possibly be offended. We'd be offended, wouldn't we? We'd be insulted. Do you think I would tell a lie? That's what you would more or less say, isn't it? Do you think I would tell a lie? And you see, Jesus is the Son of God. He has made it clear to him that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And yet, Caiaphas it won't accept that. He was casting doubt, you see, upon the truthfulness of the Lord Jesus. And yet the Lord Jesus is the one who said so clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. There's no one else. No one else spoke the truth like Jesus. How dreadful then this it really was the humiliation of the lovely Son of God to doubt that he would tell the truth. Later on he was humiliated when he was beaten and spat upon, but surely to be treated really as somebody who didn't tell the truth, to be treated as a liar, must have caused great suffering to him. Oh, the hymn writer put it like this when he said, "O blessed Jesus, what law hast thou broken? That such sharp sentence should on thee be spoken. Of what great crime hast thou to make confession? What dark transgression? The offense, asking the Lord of glory to tell the truth." But then I want you to notice thirdly the obligation of the oath. You see, whenever you take an oath, there's a solemn obligation upon you to keep it. But there's also a solemn obligation on those who administer the oath as well. And we see the obligation upon the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus answered and said, he said there in verse 64, "Yes, it is as you say. It is as you say. Are you the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God? Yes, that is so." Jesus was stating so clearly, "I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the one that was sent by God, the only begotten of the Father. I am that I am." God's anointed one. The Lord Jesus is the one appointed from the beginning to come. The one who stood as a prisoner before the Sanhedrin, before Caiaphas on that day, was their God and our God. Really, you have to think carefully, don't you? The Lord Jesus was their God and our God. And yet he was a prisoner. And so the high priest asked the question, and the answer is yes. Now, the thing is, of course, you see, that when someone answers in the affirmative, maybe to us, there are certain times, and maybe you have done this, I hope maybe not too often, but maybe you've done it. Maybe you've said to somebody who has made some comment to you and would say to them, "Look, go on, prove it. Now, whenever you say that, of course, you're throwing doubt upon the truth of the person who's made the statement in the first place. But you see, throughout the earthly life of the Lord Jesus, had he not proved it, everything he had done for the past 3 years had pointed to his identity. His teaching, his work, every miracle, every lame person made to walk, every blind person made to see, every dead person raised again. Everything that he did pointed clearly to who he was. Did he have to prove it? No, he didn't have to prove it. He had already proved it more times than enough. But they could not prove him guilty. The obligation of the oath. Jesus answered yes, and there's no question that it was true. He had shown that it was true. But then I want you to think of the obligation of the oath upon the Sanhedrin, upon Caiaphas and the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, if someone asks another question under oath, then the questioner is bound by the oath as well, by the same oath. If you're in a court of law, you're bound by on oath to tell the truth. Will you expect everyone else round about you in that court of law to tell the truth as well? The obligation is upon everyone. The obligation was upon Caiaphas. And the Sanhedrin had called God as a witness on their conduct on that day. Imagine. Men Men who called on God's Son to tell the truth, and all the time their hearts were filled with hatred. All the time their hearts were filled with evil. The truth was so far from them. You know, you remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember whenever Christian and Faithful came to Vanity Fair and they were arrested and they were brought before the court, before the judge? Do you remember what Bunyan called the judge? He was Judge Hategood. And the jury was made up of people like Mr. Liar, Mr. Envy, and all sorts of people like that. They were people who hated the truth. But you see, this is what every judge and jury must remember. And it goes on, notice what Jesus goes on to say in verse 64. But I say to you, to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in clouds of glory. Hereafter you'll see the Son of Man coming in power. Oh, how these men needed to understand, didn't they? One day the Lord Jesus, yes, would be put to death in a few hours' time. And then he would rise from the dead, then he would go to heaven. But one day he's coming back again and everyone will stand before him. Everyone will stand before him. He was looking beyond the cross and the suffering. The Lord Jesus that day was their prisoner. But on that last day, he would be their judge. Don't forget about that, anyone. One day we will all stand before him. We will all stand before him. Just the way the hymn writer put it, Charles Wesley, "Thou judge of quick and dead, before whose bar severe, with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear." With holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. One day we shall stand before that judgment bar. And all this meant, of course, that Caiaphas would be there, and the Sanhedrin would all be there. But that meant nothing to them. They were just concerned, what has he done? He's worthy of death. He's worthy of death. They had no time for the truth. But very quickly, the obligation on us today. You see, as we come to the Lord's table, each one of us has made a solemn profession. If you're coming to the Lord's table today, you have made a solemn profession. And God is our witness, as he was that night in the judgment hall. We have said we love the Lord Jesus. And you come to this table, you've said you love the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is your Savior. Are we seeking to keep the vow that we have made? Are we seeking to keep it day by day? Do you remember the scripture says, whenever you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it? We say we love him. We say the Lord Jesus is our Savior, and the obligation is on us. And God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts today. We come to this table. He witnesses all that takes place, and he knows if we love him. The Sanhedrin asked the question, tell us, are you the Christ? And they received the answer, yes, but they would not accept it. They would not accept it. How sad it is indeed whenever you think of many people down the years, and some even have met around the Lord's table in years gone by. And now they're not following him anymore. What was their profession then? You know, sometimes I look at the statistics. Maybe I shouldn't look at the statistics in the blue book that comes to about all the churches. And I look sometimes at the number of people in different congregations that are on the communion roll. Maybe 500 in some cases, big congregation. But then it's the next column says how many attended once during the year. 200. 250. Now, there'll always be some people who are elderly will not be able to get. Would half of the communicants, where are they? Where are they? John Newton wrote, he said, "What think ye of Christ is a test. To try both your state and your scheme, you cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him." These men wanted to find Jesus guilty. And they said they found him guilty and they crucified him. They had no time for Jesus. No time for Jesus. But what about us? I trust that the Lord Jesus is precious to you today. I trust that the Lord Jesus is the one who you love and the one that you desire to follow day by day. I trust that he's the one who indeed is so precious to you that you'll never, never think of forsaking him. What think ye of Christ? Tell me, tell us, they said, whether you are the Christ. Let us pray.